Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Thanks for being here with us. We get to worship our good God together this morning, and that is something that is always worth doing. And so I'm glad that we get to do this together. I appreciate your company, your online company. Together. This is a good thing. You see the order of service there. This is where we're going today. We are going to have time for discussion groups and Q&A. I'm making sure we have time for that today because it's something that we have missed in the last little while. And so I think some of you have missed it. I have. So we're going to get to that today. But let's begin with God's greeting, and then we're going to do a call to worship a little differently. This is the way God greets you this morning. To those called and loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be yours more and more. May you receive that this morning from God Himself. Now, our call to worship, I do not have on the screen because I forgot one. Forgot to put one in. But I was thinking about this with 1 minute to go, there's a responsive thing that a lot of churches have done. We've probably done it here before, where someone will say at the front, "God is good," and the people will respond, "All the time." And then the person at the front will say, "All the time," and the people will respond, "God is good." Let's do that together. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. We are going to worship our good God together this morning. We are going to begin by singing God of Wonders.
To earth and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. Early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty, you are your majesty.
We are going to continue in worship by reciting the Apostles' Creed together, which you will see on the screen. Let's do this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's continue with another song.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. A sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Savior's love.
let's take a minute just to respond to that, to what we've been singing about Jesus' love. Let's just take a moment in silence and offer our own prayer to God about how marvelous and how wonderful his love is for us, because we need to be grateful for this. So let's practice that gratitude for a moment of silence, and then I will continue in prayer. And then next we're going to hear about God working in Kevin Bender's life. Let's take a moment. Lord, it is only because of your goodness that we can come to you, because of the mercy and grace that you have shown us at the cross. You have washed us clean. You have made Christ our sin offering, and you have made it possible for us to have a relationship with you because of what he has done for us. And Lord, as we take a moment to contemplate that, it brings out wonder. You are this God of wonders because of not only your work in creation, but because of your work in the cross and your ongoing work in our lives, bringing all of these things together. And so, Lord, I pray that one of the responses to that will be gratitude, and another response will be worship. Lord, we are here to worship you. We want every part of this service to be an act of worship because of what Christ has done for us. So Lord, hear and see these as responses of gratitude and worship. We love you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. From time to time, we have been sharing stories and trying to do this regularly. And so Kevin Bender offered to share a story with us about a time where God was working in his life and bringing some things out. So Kevin, if you are ready to go, you'll just need to unmute yourself and then feel free to take it from there.
Good. Can you hear me okay, or should I plug in headphones? Good. Okay. So again, this comes out of 3 weeks ago, out of our discussion, but it was a story that came up we didn't have time to get to, but happened many years ago when I was at Bible school. We had a team that went over to Cameroon, Africa, to show the Jesus film. And on the way over, we had a layover in Paris of about half a day. And so it wasn't long enough to check into a hotel, but we kind of hung out at this hotel for half the whatever number of hours. So when we were in this larger room, there might have been 8-10 of us. I can't remember exactly, but there was a girl sitting beside me who's a friend of mine from Bible school. And I'll refer to her as Nicole because that was her name. So she was sitting to my right, and I don't remember exactly what happened, but she did something. She kind of kicked me, like she wanted me to move, but kind of pushed my leg or kicked me. Whatever it was that happened, it was very spiteful, and it just made me extremely angry. I was so upset with her. Yet I didn't show any emotion. I just, I don't think anybody in the room knew what went on or what happened, but I just very calmly got up and walked out of the room, and I don't think she even knew that I was upset. And I went outside and walked around. There were some train tracks. I remember walking up and down the rails for a while, and I was so furious. I just said, I prayed, and I said, God, I am so angry with her. And he just said, Kevin, you've got to forgive her, like just from my heart. Even if she has no clue that she hurt me, I needed to come out and say and just admit that, God, I'm sorry for my anger, and just to let go of that in my heart. And it took a while. I don't know if it was 20 minutes or 2 hours, but I just remember getting to the point where it's like, okay, I'm going to let go of that. Even if she has no clue that anything went wrong, that was up to between God and myself. I had to let go of that. And so I think later on in the day, she had said something to me about, how's your leg? And sort of in a way that I could tell she felt bad about it. And it was just like, that was already gone. I had let go of that, and it was no issue. We still maintained our friendship. And it was just a very important lesson for me to learn, in that I felt that I was wronged, but it was up to me to let go of that. It was nothing that other person, nothing I had to require of them. And in our discussion 3 weeks ago, after the sermon or after the service, somebody had asked the question about, well, if we forgive somebody, should we go to them and let them know that we have forgiven them? And as I thought more about that, I think most of the time, probably the answer would be no, unless it is something that's public or that is known. But in this case, if I had gone and said something to her, oh, I forgive you for what you did, and she had no idea that she did something wrong, it would be really uncomfortable for her. And it would create, and this comment came up too in our discussion. So the point I think we need to keep in mind, though, is that we need to humble ourselves before God personally and forgive people from our own heart. And that, I think there's cases where, you know, if we have wronged somebody, we go to them and apologize and make things right. There's also the concept of, well, going to somebody and asking them to forgive us. And that came out too a little bit. And that can be uncomfortable sometimes. I think what we have to do, we have to own our own issues. We have to own our sin. We have to come clean before God. Say, God, I was wrong and I'm sorry. Like we have a broken, contrite heart before God. And we know he will forgive us. The flip side is where if we go to somebody and if we ask them to forgive us and they're not prepared to do that, then we're kind of bringing that on ourselves. Like, oh, our forgiveness is not conditional on them forgiving us. God has forgiven us. We have to own our own issues. And so, just going back to the story from our Cameroon trip, it was an important lesson for me to learn that sometimes we'll be wronged by other people. They will do us harm. It's our responsibility to forgive them from our heart. Whether they have remorse or repentance, that's between them and God, not between me and them. We own our own wrongs, and if we have been wronged, then it's up to us to forgive them from our heart. So anyway, it was just a really important lesson for me to learn. And I'll be around for the discussion if anybody wants to talk more about that, or if I've been really confusing in what I've said, because that often happens. So anyway, I'll stop there and I'll turn it back to Ben.
Thanks, Kevin. That's great. I didn't find that confusing, but I thought that was a great story. I love the way that you share how the Holy Spirit is working in your life in the moment to deal with something that could, if anger and bitterness had been buried, it would have gotten a lot more ugly. But God brought that to you right away as well, which is just beautiful, and dealt with you in that moment, and that's great. And your story is going to tie in quite well with where we go in the scriptures today. So thank you for sharing that. Much appreciated. Would you please grab your Bibles? We are going to be back in the Psalms. And while you are looking for them, let me share with you the texts I want us to look at that are related to our psalm. And these are going to be the springboard for our own discussions in discussion groups. So here are two particular texts that are very closely related to our psalm, which is Psalm 139. So the first is Jeremiah 17:10. And this is God speaking. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. In another passage, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, Moses is speaking here to all of the Israelites who have come out of Egypt and are about to enter the promised land. And he says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know, that's key, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his command. So we're going to go into discussion groups now, and I'd like you to simply discuss these two verses. Particularly the idea of God searching and God testing, and searching implying that God maybe doesn't know or wants to know or finds out in some way. So what are your reactions to that particular idea? Because this language creeps up fairly regularly in the Old Testament, especially. So your reactions to God searching you personally, and then this idea of what does it look like? What does that mean for a God to want to find out something? So we're going to take about 10 minutes. Feel free to just to see where this discussion goes. And we'll have some interesting talk, I'm sure. There will be further time for Q&A and interaction then as well. And then we will have discussion groups after the service as well. So lots of time to talk today. We've minimized it in the past couple of weeks, but I want to bring that back. So enjoy your time reconnecting with one another and talking and getting the juices flowing for where our message is going today. We'll take about 10 minutes to go do that now. Okay, welcome back, friends. I hope you had a good discussion or at the very least a good visit with some friends. Welcome to another week of Sin in the Psalms. Isn't this exciting? I wonder if some of you are groaning as I say that, as we have been in the Psalms over the last number of weeks, which most people really love and enjoy. But as we're talking about sin, sometimes that makes people go, ugh, like, really? Again? Like, didn't we just talk about that? And I mean, last week, Ben, you covered the Psalm 51 and confession, and then we moved to the cross and we said that Jesus has cleaned the house. He's washed us clean and so on. And that's true and great. And I want to celebrate that stuff. And at the same time, we still have more Psalms and we still have more sin. And you know, if you think about your own house, right? When you moved into your house, did you clean it? Yep. Right? Some of you just moved into a new place recently. You cleaned it, right? Have you cleaned it since you moved in? Yes. Okay. So Jesus has moved into the house and he washed everything clean. And yet we are still commanded in the New Testament, not even just the Old Testament. We are commanded in the New Testament several times to cleanse ourselves. Comes up in some of Paul's letters. It comes up in James. So this isn't something that we can get away from. And I know that some people have been using the extra time during the days of COVID-19 to clean out some of the junk in our own houses that we have accumulated. And it is worth doing that. Do you have some of those spaces? Everyone's got these spaces in their houses where we've thrown junk for a while, haven't we? Maybe it's your attic. Maybe it's your rafters. Maybe in your garage. Garage. Sorry, that's the way Albertans say it, apparently. Raj. Where have you stored your junk? Is it under your stairs? Is it in your crawl space like we do all the time? That there are places in our lives where we have junk drawers, right? There are places in our lives where we accumulate junk. And then sometimes we make whole rooms out of it and we lock them and avoid them, pretend that they don't exist. The guests never see them. Even the people who maybe live with you, maybe there are places in your house that your spouse or your roommate or your siblings don't actually know about, but we've collected junk there and things accumulate. Well, it's time to go into some of those rooms. Time, and this is a Psalm 139, that at first glance probably doesn't make you think, this is a psalm about sin. But it's very much part of that theme that we have been working through. And in fact, this psalm takes us one step further. So we are going to read Psalm 139. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, and I'm going to read the whole thing. I don't have it on the screen, so I hope you have your Bibles in front of you. Psalm 139. For the director of music of David, a psalm. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depth, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Here's the clunky part. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be God. I would like to suggest to you, based on what this psalm says, that God knows you, knows about you, knows me, and knows about me because he looks, because he searches, because God does this. I would like to suggest to you that actually, perhaps, although God can know everything, sometimes perhaps he chooses not to and has reasons for that. Now, that might sound like that can't be true. And Ben, we know you're a heretic, so this is just for Ben again. Blow him off. But let me share a quotation from commentary, evangelical. Evangelical, like us, right? Not some other, I shouldn't say. Here we go. It has often seemed obvious to Western thinking that God is omniscient, that God knows everything. The psalm suggests an interesting take on this assumption, not that it's wrong, but that it needs to be nuanced. The psalm implies that God can indeed find out everything, though not that God knows everything automatically, just by virtue of being God, hence the language of searching. The psalm pictures God finding out about us by examining us, as our other scriptures also gestured toward, by looking at us, by looking at that process whereby we come into being. You saw me when I was knit together in my mother's womb, right? Likewise, it pictures God as entirely capable of doing anything with us that he wants to, though it does not imply that everything we do or experience happens because God willed it. God's sovereignty is selective. He chooses when to exercise it. Like God's knowledge, in other words, God may choose whether or not to know something. God can know and do anything. We are not taking that away from God. But God chooses what to know and what to do in light of the initiatives he wants to take or in light of the prayers that we pray. Hence the prayer that God search us and know us. I'm going to give you another 20 seconds to read that quotation again and chew on it a little bit. I can send that to you if you want. Just send me an email. Some of you might be uncomfortable at the moment, but let me again remind you that this is just being as faithful as we know how to be to the scriptures that we have just read, where it says that God knows because God looks. You searched me, and therefore you know me. God knows because he looks. Now, this is simply saying that God may exercise self-control and restraint with where his eyes go and where his mind goes for particular purposes. It's not unlike you, perhaps as a parent, who may notice your child's diary lying somewhere, but choose to exercise restraint and not go in and take a look for your own particular purposes. There are times when you probably should. If you think that there's a safety issue, for example, that might be something that you just choose to exercise your sovereignty to find out the things you need to find out. Now, so let's be careful to make sure that we all understand this. This is not diminishing God. It is not saying in any way that God does not know everything. It's saying that God may, it's nuancing that in such a way as to say, God can know anything that he wants to know. There's nothing that can be known that God cannot know. It's simply adding to our picture of God the idea that God may exercise self-control and restraint in what he chooses to know for his own particular purposes. In other words, we haven't diminished God. God is not now less than because he may choose not to know something. We have actually increased. God has gotten bigger because what we have actually seen here is that God, we've now added to God, in a sense, self-restraint, self-control, more complexity in a way that God may choose for his own particular purposes to know or not to know something. It's a much more nuanced view of God's omniscience. This is debated, and you are welcome to follow that up and so on. We will have time, as I said, for Q&A, and you can ask your questions then as well. Let's move on in our psalm. In this psalm, the psalm just goes on and on and on. It's not only that God searches the psalmist, it's also that God searches all of creation as he sees fit and as he chooses. There are no rooms in the house that are hidden to God if he chooses to access them. There's no place in creation that the psalmist can hide from God. You can see every part of creation if you choose to. I could go to the depths. I could go to the far side of the sea. You saw me even in a place where until, you know, very recently, no one had eyes to see. You know, the place where the ultrasound goes, the womb. You saw me in the place where I was being woven together. That there's nothing mysterious for God that God cannot access, although they are mysterious to us. You know, they didn't have ultrasounds back then. They weren't examining what was going on as a child was being formed inside its mother. But the psalmist goes, God, you are so amazing. You can search out and see all of those things. You can look. And again, it's that picture of God knows because he looks. Right? There's nothing you can't see. In fact, the psalmist will say, even the days that are ahead for that child, you know them. They were written in your book before that child was born. You need to be careful when you hear that. This is a way of, probably, this is a way of describing the limit of those days. In other words, God has written down that this person will get so many days and not more. But it's not a comment on the content within those days. It's the extent. The borders, born on October, I'm not telling you, born on the day, this day, here today, and I'm going to get these many more. Okay? But it's not that God wrote then all of the content within those days. Those are things, the content within that calendar is actually what God chooses to discover and search for himself. Again, you can bring that up in Q&A if you want. The content that is part of what God searches. Now, why does God search? We haven't even gotten to that yet. What's the point of God looking? What's he searching for? Well, the verses that you guys talked about in your discussion groups start to give us a hint. So maybe I'll just put those back on the screen so we can remind ourselves. What's he searching? He's searching the heart. He's searching the mind. Why? Because he wants to see what's there. because he has particular purposes. He wants to deal with this person to reward them for what their deeds deserve. And that might be a really good thing, or it might be a really difficult and even bad thing, depending on what the deeds are, depending on the way that we have filled out the content of our days. What's God searching for in Deuteronomy? Well, what did God do? God did some stuff, and he's watching in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. What's God searching for? He's searching to see what's going on inside of us, because he wants to know and discover these things and bring some of it out. Now let's look at the very last verse in our psalm, verse 24, because it's one more, it's the key to what it is that God is looking for. Verse 24, see if there is any, as you're searching, see, take a look and see if there is anything offensive, sinful, rebellious, any offensive way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, the psalmist wants to make sure that there is no sin in his life. And he knows that he can deceive himself, and that even if he thinks he is without sin, God is going to see things that he can't see. You know, maybe we think this house is clean, but God has the master key. And he's asking God to start using that master key to go room by room by room, to see all of the places where we have stored up our junk. Like Kevin Bender's story, where if he had not forgiven that person relatively quickly, it would have gotten stored up and put away and locked in a room where it gets to fester and grow bitterness and resentment and all of that stuff. And it's those places of bitterness, those places of resentment, those places of unforgiveness that we have locked away and forgotten about, that actually God needs to bring out and start to deal with. So the psalmist is saying, I've got stuff I'm not even aware of, and I can clean my house, but I'm going to need some help with it. And he wants God's leading, and he wants God's direction. Now, how does that fit with the passage that I said it goes clunk right before it? You know, where he says, I want you just to kill the wicked, like destroy my enemies. I don't want anyone around who is sinful anymore. I hate them. I hate them with perfect hatred. That's what he says, right? Well, the psalmist has been asking God to search him. He says, you've searched me, but I want you to do it again. I want you to see the things inside of me that are still sinful. Use the master key and go into those locked rooms where I've stored stuff away. I want you to see if there's anything in me. The psalmist is passionate that he have a right relationship with God, and he knows that that means dealing with sin. He has come to hate sin so much that he wants to make sure there's no more sin in his life or anywhere else, because sin is the exact opposite of God. These two are enemies, God and sin. And he loves God so passionately that now he started to hate anything that is not like God. And it's led him now to hate God's enemy. It's a very, very interesting set of verses. And there are a couple of different ways to sort of, what do we as Christians, how do we deal with this? You know, it's one thing for perhaps those in the psalmist's time to pray this, but, you know, we've then had Jesus who said, you know, what about loving your enemy? And so on. So here are a couple of different ways where people have, as Christians, the New Testament and beyond, here are a couple of different ways that people have tried to wrestle with this particular passage, right? So the first one is Augustine, or Augustine, depending on your pronunciation, like Raj. Augustine said that we are to love our enemies, but we are never called to love God's enemies. And that's an interesting interpretation. Maybe. Option number two. Perhaps this is one of those things that just changes between Old Testament times and New Testament times. That it's okay for a David and a Solomon and so on to hate their enemies because they're God's enemies. They have the same enemies because it's earthly kingdom that God is dealing with. But New Testament, the kingdom shifts, right? Jesus redefines what the kingdom is, and now it's no longer individual countries and ethnicities and so on. Now the kingdom has changed. And now, post-Jesus, you know, in Jesus and beyond, we are called to love our enemies. And Paul says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's no longer people who are the enemies. So we have to love all people. Option number two. And these aren't necessarily, mutually exclusive. It's just different ways of coming to this psalm with sort of additional ways of thinking about it. So number three, perhaps the psalmist is submitting his own hatred of his enemies to God to see if that's actually okay. Because, and so some people have said, he's saying he hates enemies, but that's not how he hates the sinful, but that's not how the psalm ends, because the very next line is, but search me. Search me, O God. Know me. See if there's anything rebellious, anything wicked, anything sinful in me. And maybe what I just said, maybe that's sinful. And so I'm not sure. And so I need you to search me and get down into the depths and deal with whether or not that's actually sinful. Maybe he's asking God to deal with that. Because he does still make a distinction. He does say that these are God's enemies. He hasn't even said they're his enemies. So maybe. Option number four. He hates the other sin, but maybe he hasn't seen his own yet. Maybe he's been so focused on the other people's sins. All those sinners out there, all you sinners in the pews. No one. All you sinners on the call, right? But I haven't looked at myself. Maybe that's what's been happening here in this psalm. And maybe he suddenly realized, oh, I gotta ask God to help search me and deal with me. Maybe the focus then shifts from the psalmist hasn't yet admitted that he is sinful. He just wants God to take a look and make sure. So maybe that's what's going on. So these are a number of different just ways of dealing with the psalm, interpreting that particular section. But regardless, here's the point. We want God to search us thoroughly so that we can deal with any sin that we are not aware of, so that he will lead us. This is what David is after in the end, or the psalmist is after in the end, that the focus not be on other people, that in the end, the focus, the prayer is, search me, deal with me, because I want you, and I want you to lead me. So that's where the psalm goes. I'm going to open it up for Q&A, and then I will afterwards talk about how we can apply this a little bit more practically, what it looks like and so on. But are there questions that have been coming to mind for you? We haven't done Q&A in quite a while. And so feel free to go down and click that participants button and raise a hand. And if you raise a hand, then I will see that hand and call your name and then ask you to unmute and share your question and so on. So are there things that have come to mind? Clarifications, pushback. My ego is not on the line. Not everyone believes what I believe, and that's okay. But we can still come to the psalm together and have an interesting and engaging conversation together. And in the end, still say, we love God. We're going to love God together. Bev, I see your hand. Would you mind unmuting your mic and then you can ask your question? Thanks for being the first one, the brave one. Please go ahead.
Not very brave. What if I don't want God to search me, Ben? What if I want to run the other direction? Can we escape that? Can we run away?
Man, Bev, wow. Like, what an amazing question. I just want to say thank you so much for asking such a brilliant and honest question. Should I pray this prayer? Yeah, wow. And it sounds scary. Yeah, wow. Should I pray this prayer? Well, it's a prayer in scripture. So that makes me think that it's here. It's here for a reason. Should I pray this prayer? Yes. And will it be easy? It will be easier than you think, but it will be hard. Just speaking from my own experience, having done this, having prayed this prayer, I have found that it has been difficult, and that it has then obligated me to go and make apologies and admit that I was wrong. But I have found that the reward of praying this psalm has far outweighed the pain of praying it and the risk. And have you noticed that most of the fears that we have are actually bigger in our mind than when we actually experience them? I would say that that's also been the case for me as I have prayed this psalm and as I have been going through this fearless moral inventory followed by praying this psalm. Because this psalm, we pray this psalm after we've already looked at all the obvious ones that we know about. We've cleaned up, once we've sort of acknowledged and cleaned up the dirt in all of the main rooms of our house, this is the psalm that you then pray to say, Lord, you got to deal with the attic, because I haven't had the courage to go there. And it takes time. And God is patient with you and with me. And I have found that God has been far more gentle than I really thought. I was terrified to pray this psalm. Really, really was. And it's been really, really good. Thanks for asking, Bev. I don't see any more hands, but you still have the opportunity to raise it. Raise a hand if you would like. Man, I was thinking there was going to be something about omniscience, God's will, something like that. Nothing. Last chance. Of course, we have our discussion group as well. And so I will invite you to join us for that afterwards. If there are no more questions, then I will move on and talk about how we apply this thing. Oh, Heidi raised a hand. Heidi, please unmute yourself and then go ahead.
I guess mine goes to, is there more things than just the psalm saying search me and that kind of thing? Because I know we got the one verse also that was, I think, the Deuteronomy or whatever. I don't know, like, yeah.
The great question, Heidi, thank you. Are there more? I don't believe that there is another passage where someone is speaking in the first person, speaking for themselves and saying, I, God, want you to search me.
Or even just God saying, like, I searched and looked for this, or like.
Yes, there are quite a number of places where that comes up. So there's another passage I didn't put on the screen, 2 Chronicles, I believe it is, where it says that the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the earth, searching for those whose hearts are faithful in order to strengthen them. That there are a number of places throughout the Old Testament where it says that God is looking intently for something. And there are a couple of places where it also will say, I have done this in order to see that. So the most famous one, for example, is Abraham, where Abraham is asked to sacrifice Isaac. And when God eventually watches that unfold, he stops Abraham from sacrificing Isaac at the last moment and says, now I know that you will not withhold your only son from me. So what does that mean? Well, until that point, apparently there was a question mark around that for God. And I find that sometimes evangelicals read that and they say, What God really means is now Abraham knows that he wouldn't withhold it. But that's actually to make an assertion that flatly contradicts what the text is saying. And what I hear people say when they say that is, I know God better than the Bible knows God. And so I think we got to be a little bit careful about some of those kinds of assertions when we're actually getting a very different picture of God in the text, that perhaps God engages with us in such a way that he withholds certain information from himself in order to experience things with us together. Now, at other times, like the psalmist says, you searched me. I didn't ask you to do that. You were already doing it. You've done it once. But then by the end of the psalm, the psalmist has said, but I need you to do this again. One search apparently wasn't enough. There's more perhaps for God to find out and more for God to bring out to the psalmist as well. So thanks, Heidi. I hope that, does that touch on?
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thanks for interacting. Christina, feel free to unmute and fire away.
Okay. Liam, a little while ago, as we were near the beginning of the discussion, had mentioned the phrase sacred garbage shrine. And that resonated with me as I'm thinking about this, that we have just saying junk that accumulates in different places, that sometimes we don't recognize it as junk anymore because we've made it beautiful in some way, or we've set it aside that it becomes a shrine and we consider it sacred in some ways. And then we have this, where we have this, the prayer of the psalm asking God to search us and examine our heart. And all of a sudden you say that becomes a scary thing, because when we have things that we are holding on to and clinging to that we have decided are sacred or that we have set up as a shrine and we don't necessarily realize it's garbage anymore, then that makes us super vulnerable. And allowing God to humble us and to work deep, deep in the depth of the things that we don't want to look at anymore or the things that we are holding on to so very tightly. The end.
Wow. And is this your Liam or Liam Funk who said this?
No, Liam Bunny.
Liam Bunny. Yeah. Yeah, and like two thumbs up. That was just, see, this is why we do Q&A, so you guys can preach. Like, that's brilliant spiritual and psychological insight there. I don't want to add too much to it. I think you're absolutely right. We set up idols in our lives and we adorn them and make them look beautiful to give us comfort, and we grow accustomed to them, and God needs to expose that for what it is. Yes. In fact, we don't just make idols out of things that are inherently evil. We also, the worst idols, I think, and the ones that are the hardest to see are the things that are actually good things, but have still taken God's place. So I mentioned this last week. I think I'm going to hit this thing regularly because it's something God needs to deal with this on. Family can become an idol. That's just one example. Anything that is not God, we can put in God's place and worship. So, and like Liam said, we don't want to deal with idols, and it's tough. And we need God's help to see this. We really do. And we want God's help because we want God. Thank you so much, Christina, for sharing that. Forgive me for then repeating what Liam said, paraphrasing it, I hope, but I said I wouldn't say anymore, and then I do. The wretched man that I am will set me free from this body of death. Okay, action items. As I was alluding to before, we need to take a fearless moral inventory. That's what the 12-step programs call it. This is a really, really, you want to get healthy? Do 12 steps. In fact, as I've been making confessions to people, sometimes I said, I'm not going through a 12-step program, but the steps are there because they're really important and really helpful. But we need to go through our own inventory first, and we need to confess, and we need to go deal with the bitterness. We need to do exactly what Kevin shared with us. Sometimes we need to go and make our reparations, right? Repair the things the damage that we have caused. Make our confessions, not just to God, but to other people sometimes as well, as he gives us leading and discernment and so on. And those have to be worked out carefully with him. But we submit even those confessions to God and say, if you lead me to confess, I will do it. Secondly, write it down. Don't just leave it in your prayer time and then hope that God will remind you at some point later. That's a pretty easy way of getting sort of like your get out of jail free card. I don't know, like write it down and then make a plan to do something about it. I've a few times had to write it down in my journal and then put it in my calendar and then put a reminder in my reminders because I know I don't want to do it, but we need to. I also say write it down because after you've done your confessions, after you've searched yourself and you've said, I've dealt with the things that I can see, that's when we pray this psalm. This psalm is about the things that we can't see and that we're not going to get to see because we're unwilling, we are afraid, like Christina said, like Liam said, that we don't want to go there. We're going to need to pray that God actually give us the courage to do that as well. But it's not our own effort alone. We start by praying this psalm and saying, you search me, see if there's anything in me. And he will see, but he will also deal with it more graciously and gently than maybe you are expecting. But he is still holy at the same time. We sort of hold a whole bunch of different things about God together. I said write it down again because we hope that and what this prayer may well do is start to bring you more to the roots of some of your sins that I act this way because of this deeper underlying thing. My house smells because there's actually something in the basement right now that's rotting and I haven't been able to get down there and deal with it. So that's what I've been doing. You probably can't see. Marco, you don't record the visuals, right? I don't particularly want people seeing this, but whatever. Anyway, so this is what I'm doing. You can't actually see. It's a diagram. What I've been doing is, as I have been praying this prayer, God's been showing me that I have these different behaviors, these different sins, but then the root, as I pray that God show me, like get down to the roots, God. It seems to be like two different roots right now that he's like working through with me. And one is pride and the other is fear. But fear don't necessarily show up as actions themselves, right? What shows up in me and what I'm noticing is that I get angry about something. And then when I get angry, that's not the root issue. The root issue is that I'm proud and therefore I want things to go my way. See, I'm selfish. And then I get angry because things aren't going my way. Or I get angry because I need to be in control and I'm not in control right now. And I'm actually afraid of not being in control because ultimately I don't trust God. See, I couldn't have gotten to some of those places without praying this prayer. So more transparency for the sake of helping you in your own walk with God, that if you want God to deal with some of the behaviors that you're having a hard time with, it may involve praying a prayer to start getting below the behaviors. Secondly, this isn't a psalm we pray once. This is a lifetime of work. It's the search me again. The alcoholics who want to stay sober actually repeat the steps regularly if they want to stay sober. And the psalmist, again, demonstrates this. You already searched me. That's verse one. But but search me again. Verse 24, one time was not enough. So how serious are you about God? You know, one of the barometers of how serious we are about God is answering the question, how serious we are about sin. Because are we going to allow God to get down to the depths of us to see where there are places where he can't actually be with us because there's something in the way. There's the sin there. And God wants to live in a clean house. God does not want to live in a dirty house. So the more we are hungry for God, the more we will take seriously sin and take seriously holiness. Now, I want to be a person whom God just floods with his presence, like God did in the tabernacle and like God did in the temple. Well, you and I are God's temple. And God has the master key to all of the rooms in the house. And some of the rooms he will search. That's verse one. And some of the rooms we may need to ask him to search. That's verse 24. And we will ask him, depending on how serious we are and how hungry we are for him. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be people who are so passionate for you, so hungry for you, that we hate sin. That we don't care what the cost is to ourselves, whether it's our reputation, whether it is our safety, our security. We don't care about the things that we have held on to because they are not as good as getting you. So Lord, help us go to those places. Take us into those rooms and deal with us there. May we bring this stuff to the cross and once again have you wash us clean. May you give us the help that we need. May we bring these things to your light. Have you say and say to you, I'm not going to hold this anymore because you are more important to me, and what I will get from you is better because I want you. I'm going to get you. And so, Lord, we claim Psalm 37:4. It says, those who delight themselves in the Lord will get the desires of their heart. Lord, we want to delight in you. So, Lord, help us to delight in you more than the things that we have held on to. Help us to trust you and not to be afraid and therefore to hang on to our sin. Lord, let's do this together. Rather than waiting for you to get to some of those rooms, perhaps even against our will. So Lord, forgive us. We have all held on to things. Our hearts deceive ourselves. We can't even trust our conscience because that too is touched by sin. We need you to be our guide. We need you to guide us to those rooms. But Lord, you have the key. We're laying down our keys. We want you. Lord, guide us as a church. We don't want to be a church that holds on to bitterness or unforgiveness or anger that leads to resentment, that leads to broken fellowship. Lord, we want together to be a church where your spirit is pleased to dwell. We want to be the body of Christ and to be the healthy body of Christ. So Lord, make us that. Lord, we are after you. And it's so important, Lord, because there's a whole world out there that needs the body of Christ to be functioning as the body of Christ with the spirit present within us. Because you care so much about that world, and you care about creation, and you care about the homeless, and you care about the vulnerable, and you care about the Black lives that matter and the Indigenous lives that matter. You care about injustice and you want to see it fixed. You care about the political landscape. You care about whether or not there is enough food for people enough food for kids before they go to the school over here. You care about these things. And Lord, we might not even see the way that our fear and our pride are connected to that, but they are, because if we don't trust you and if we're not willing to go there within, let you go there within us, how are we gonna go and be a light to those in need? How are we gonna function out there and serve the world if you don't first deal with us? We need you to take up residence fully. Lord, we're hungry for you, so have your way. Bless you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your kindness. Amen. Let me give you just a couple of announcements before we take off here. The one is, here we go. Hope Mission is running a back to school supply program. So I don't believe I put it in the slides. Let me just take a look. I couldn't get it in there in time. Christina is going to send out more information about this in the Tuesday email, but essentially they're collecting school supplies, right? We know what those are, but they have a complete list and a nice poster that you can take a look at. And so as you are doing your own back to school shopping for your kids, why not think about other kids as well? If your kids need it, kids in this neighborhood need it as well. So you can get in touch with Hope Mission, drop it off just like you did with the summer fun kit. Well done with that. And so let's remember our friends at Hope Mission again as they do that and serve our community this fall. We are now, those who are interested, you're all welcome to come to our discussion group afterwards. We're only having a discussion group this week. You'll see the link in the chat. Christina also includes the link and the password in the emails that she sends out. So just go back into your email and check that. So we're just going to continue the conversation, see where it goes. I look forward to seeing some of you there. And with that, let me offer you the benediction. I got a different one this week, so I'm going to put it on the screen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace, my friends. That's for you, Bender Kids. See you later.